I want you to think for a minute of a person in your life who, when you think about the whole scope of your life, you say it wouldn't have been the same without them. Now, I am hoping that you're thinking of someone who made a positive impact on your life, perhaps a mother, a father, a grandfather, a grandmother. Perhaps it's one of your children or a teacher in school. But now I want you to expand that and consider who are the people who lived in this world that would have made the world much less of a wonderful place had they not lived. Now, you're in church, so answer number one is Jesus, you know. And then think about who those other people are. Perhaps you're a philosopher and you think, oh, Aristotle, Plato. Perhaps you're a scientist and you think of someone like Leakey or someone along those lines. Perhaps you are an English student and you think of Eliot or Shakespeare, for goodness sake, or so many others. But if you are someone who thinks about how people understand and experience God, you have to think of the Apostle Paul. And of course, for the last several weeks, we've been looking at Paul's letter to a church in Galatia, a church that he planted, a church that he loves, a church that he's very concerned about. And part of what has happened in this church that he himself spent time teaching the truth about God and how to be right with him is that people have come in after him, besmirching Paul, suggesting that Paul is an also-ran, someone who did not exactly have the same level of authority as the other apostles who primarily were living at that time in Jerusalem, that in fact he had learned everything he knew from them but then corrupted it. And they were saying that what Paul told you was a good start, but you need to add to the gospel or the good news that he taught to you. So here in this first part, it's actually a third of the book of Galatians, is spent with the Apostle Paul explaining why he is unusually and in a special way set apart to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, we looked at this text last week, and we looked at the radical change that happened in Paul's life. Last week, we looked at how his whole aim was to destroy the church, to imprison Christians, to kill them if they did not adhere to the law of God. And then we read last week about a revelation that came to Paul, the revealing of Jesus. And that's where we really want to pick up as we look at this text. I want us to look, as we finish up chapter 1, at two different things. I want us to look at the singular experience with Christ, and I want us to think about the singular purpose in Christ. And so those are our two things. First of all, a singular experience with Christ. Last week we looked at it some, what happened when Paul encountered Jesus, story in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we find Paul, that person who was so zealous for the Old Testament and for the law that he was seeking to persecute people who had become followers of Jesus. And so we'll pick up the story in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Let's read how Luke records what happened to Paul. And by the way, interestingly enough, before I read this account, three times in the book of Acts, here in chapter 9, also in chapter 22, verse 1 through 11, and in Acts 26, verse 9 through 18, we find this same story recorded. And I just mention that because any time the Bible repeats the same story three times, it's really important. Papyri was very expensive, and you would not have wasted it unless it was important. And so this story is so important. Let's read it. Verse 1, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." See, Paul here in Galatians chapter 1 has recounted this story in his own words to the Galatians. But we need to think about this experience with Jesus. Now, we mentioned it last week, but I really want us to drill down just a little bit in it. When Paul was on his road to Damascus, he had already heard the name Jesus many, many times. He had heard it on the lips of those that he was persecuting. He had heard it when they tried to explain what their hope and their joy was. He had heard it on the lips of Stephen as he saw him not only explain who Jesus was, but how he fit into the whole history of God's revelation. And yet, Paul simply heard the words without understanding what they meant until he had an experience with Jesus. Don't you love it? In this text in Acts chapter 9, I love the question that Paul asked, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord?" Now, he knew from the dramatic manifestation of this bright light and the voice from heaven that whoever was addressing him was superior to him, was in control of his life at that moment, but he had no idea who he was. And I'm really camping on this because when we gather together here in a church, I think we make an unfortunate assumption. And that is that everybody sitting here has had an experience with the living Christ. We just assume it. We say, well, these people know the whole story. They have done the coloring water. They have even talked about his death on a cross and his resurrection from the grave. But there is a big difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing him, experiencing him. For Paul, he probably knew a fair amount about Jesus on the road to Damascus, but he had no relationship with him whatsoever. He had to have an experience with Jesus. Now, I want us to be careful because I grew up in a tradition that said if you couldn't remember the day, the hour, the moment, the passage that was preached, you know, all of that, you know, in terms of when you made the commitment to follow Jesus, to trust him with your life and him alone, that we would be a little suspicious about how sure you should be of your salvation. I certainly don't want to go down that road. I always tell people, I don't care necessarily when you believe. I care that you believe. That right now, you are trusting in nothing other than who Jesus is and what he's done for you. But I will say that it's important that just as God came to Paul, just as he initiated an encounter with him, we need to have that. The English preacher, David Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he was preaching in the first chapter of Galatians, he made a comment that it was important that we not only be in the environment of Jesus, but that we get into relationship with Jesus. And I think the very first thing for us to consider today is when and if you have encountered Jesus so much so that you can say, I know him. I'm in a relationship with him. I was with a young man this week. We were able to spend a few moments together, and he was telling me that he had gotten back on a dating app. Now, I'm not here to make a comment about that, other than I asked him, I said, tell me how these things work. You know, I met my wife before there were apps. Or smartphones, or really the internet for any demonstrable way. And so I did not have this distraction, convenience, whatever you want to call it. And I said, so tell me how this works. And he said, well, you pay a professional photographer to take a profile picture of you. And I'm like, wow, we have really gotten into marketing ourselves if I have to pay somebody to take my profile picture. If those of you who are wondering why your dating apps aren't working, this might help you. So professional photographer, profile picture, and then he said it's a waiting game. You effectively are looking at other people who are doing just like you are, and you're trying to look at their profile and who they are and what they care about and all of that, and they're looking at your stuff, and you're hoping that in some way you can get into communication with them. And I actually chuckled whenever I was listening to this, and I said, so tell me what your degree of confidence is that the profile you read about another person is any more honest than the profile you wrote about yourself. And I loved it. He said, well, I'm trying to be mostly straight up. And I'm like, I'm sure you are. I have no doubt. I'm not questioning your integrity. But I think what anybody, and I know all the old married people here are like, I don't understand this illustration at all. But what anybody who has ever done this understands that there's a big difference between seeing somebody's picture and the description they say about them and actually meeting the person. It's a huge difference. Because when you meet the person, you begin to understand what they actually value, not what they just write on the profile that they value. And do you know the same thing happens when we encounter Jesus? When we encounter Jesus, we begin to know his heart, what excites him, how you fit into it. When the Apostle Paul finally experienced Jesus, it changed everything. And this is a reality of experiencing Jesus, is that when you encounter the living Jesus, it does not leave you unchanged. And so perhaps if you reflect back to that time in your life, maybe it was a month, maybe it was a year, maybe it was a decade, where you believe Christ became more and more real to you, here's the question: how did that change you? Because an encounter with Christ always changes you. To argue from the lesser to the greater, whenever I met my wife, who is awesome in her own right, I assure you, it changed me. There were things that I used to say, I didn't say anymore. Things I used to do, I didn't do anymore. Why? Because I knew my wife didn't like them. And I wanted to change because she is awesome and I love her. And she's an imperfect sinner like me. When you encounter the Lord of the universe who has given his life for you, it changes you. So that's the first thing I want us to consider is, have we experienced Jesus? Now, in our text here in Galatians 1, what Paul is trying to underscore is that his experience with Jesus was singular, even in the realm of people who were teaching about Jesus in the world. One, he is saying that even though he may not have been around in Judea right after Jesus was raised from the dead, that he experienced the living Jesus Christ, that he engaged in relationship with him, that he was taught by him. And that's very important. But secondly, it's important what he did not do. We looked at this briefly last week, but I want you to understand the key verse in this whole part of Galatians is here up in verse 12. For I did not receive it, that's the gospel, from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, the detractors in Galatians, those people that in terms of Bible study we call Judaizers, they were saying, Paul is an also-ran. Paul is saying, listen, I'm not an also-ran. I have learned what I teach from Jesus himself. And that's a very important thing. And so whenever he starts talking here at the end of our text, hey, look, whenever I had this encounter, I didn't run to Jerusalem to get their stamp of approval or to go to Apostle Seminary. I went into Arabia. I actually continued to preach the gospel. Notice verse 17. I did not go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. What Paul is saying is, look, I am not a disciple of the apostles. I'm a disciple of Jesus directly. And that's very important because he's trying to emphasize his experience with Jesus. When he starts talking about how 3 years later, he goes to Jerusalem and has a hang for 15 days with Cephas, he's talking about something that Acts chapter 9 actually talks about. If you go back to Acts chapter 9 and look at verse 26, this is the way Luke describes those 15 days Paul was in Jerusalem. And when he, that's Paul, had come to Jerusalem, verse 26, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him. You can imagine. Last time he was in town, Stephen ended up dead. So Saul's back in town, not sure we want to hang out with him. For they did not believe that he was a disciple. You know, the same thing happened to me when I became a Christian in college. When I was 21 years old, we're totally off subject here, but I feel like you need to know this about me. When I was 21 years old, I was asked by four different young women to go to a fellowship that I needed. I sat there. I had an encounter through the Word of God with Jesus Christ through Revelation chapter 2. And I mean, my life was turned around. All I wanted to do was learn the Word and be with His people. But the people at Fellowship of Christian Athletes would not let me come to Bible study because there were girls there. And they had heard about my reputation. And so they decided not to let me come to Bible study, which drove me in the arms of the church. So for all of you young men and women who are here who won't be allowed in your college Bible study, we welcome you and are glad you're here. Anyway, just a little biographical tidbit there for you. They were all afraid of him. Let's get back to the Bible. For they did not believe that he was a disciple, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went and feuded against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. In other words, this is the account. This is what Paul is referring to. Now, here in his writing to Galatia, he doesn't include that he was only there 15 days because people tried to kill him. But that's it. Why is he talking about this? He's saying, look, I have not been in Jerusalem long enough to become a student of the apostles. In other words, what my detractors have been saying is just patently wrong. I have had a unique and life-changing experience with Jesus that has continued as he has taught me. Now, let's back up for a second and think about this whole Arabia thing. What does it mean when he talks about going into Arabia? You know, I grew up in an environment that often said, well, you don't really need, you know, seminary. You can just be called and go straight into it. And I'm not going to argue necessarily the merits of that. They say, for instance, the apostles and people like Paul, they didn't go to seminary. And I'm like, what do you think those 3 years in Arabia and Damascus were about? Paul had had this encounter with Jesus, and yes, he was preaching the good news of the gospel, but he was also trying to figure out what that meant for everything he already knew. How did that tie in? As a matter of fact, some scholars, and I'm not convinced this is correct, point out that in Arabia is this place that if you've read the Old Testament, you would have heard of called Mount Sinai. Now, again, we're in speculative territory here. We don't know what Paul was doing in Arabia. Arabia also included just outside of Damascus, so he might have just gone to a nice country retreat. We don't know. But what most argue is that he took time to figure out what in the world he thought and knew about the Bible in light of Jesus Christ. And do you know that's something that's still incredibly valuable for followers of Jesus to do? To not rush past the truths of scriptures, but to take time to think and meditate and be led by the Spirit in exactly what these things mean, not only in light of your life, but in light of the other teachings of scripture. This is what Paul did. Why? Because of this experience with Jesus. Just as a side note, before we leave this idea of a singular experience with Jesus, is I love to think about those 15 days between Paul and Peter. One writer said, you can bet that they were not just talking about the weather. What do you think they were talking about? I am sure Paul was asking story after story. Tell me again what Jesus did. Tell me that story again about how you confessed the truth about Jesus. And Peter would have said, oh, it was great. Jesus said, who do you think I am? And everybody was answering. And I said, you are the Christ. And then Jesus turned to me and said, hey, Peter, you didn't figure that out on your own, but God has revealed this to you. And then I'm sure that it got quiet and Peter was saying, and then, of course, there was the day that Jesus was arrested. And I have to be honest with you, even though I had said I would stand with Jesus, even you in my life, when people put me on the spot and asked me if I knew him, I said I didn't. And then somebody else asked me if I knew him, I said, I don't even know the guy. And then when the third person asked, I started cussing, calling down curses on myself, and I said I'd never known him. And I heard a rooster crow, and it broke my heart because I realized this man I had spent 3 years of my life with and said I would die for, I wasn't willing to stand up for even for a second. And I can imagine Paul saying, so what happened? And Peter says, you know, after he rose from the dead, he pulled me aside away from the other disciples, and he said, Peter, do you love me? I said, yeah, Jesus, I love you. He said, no, do you love me? And I said, I love you. He said, Peter, do you love me? And I said, you know everything. Jesus, you know I love you. And he just kept telling me, feed my sheep. And I imagine the tears rolling down. I don't know. But what else would you have talked about? And so Paul got to hear these stories. And he got to understand even better about the life of Jesus, this one that he was now giving his entire life for. And it's a precious thought. In other words, Paul is saying, look, while I may not have been a student with Peter, I am more than glad to share stories with him. And isn't that a great joy that we have walking here in a covenant community together? Do you know that for each one of you who have an experience with Jesus, it is different than the experience with Jesus of every other person sitting in here? And that when we get together, this is just pastoral encouragement here. Maybe we should talk about something other than the weather. Maybe we should talk about what Christ has done and is doing in our life, what we pray that he will do, perhaps every now and then. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying about our physical needs, but maybe we should pray about how we want to know Jesus better as well. Maybe we need to continue to grow and spend time together, maximizing it so that our experience with Jesus continues to grow. Secondly, though, I want us to talk about this singular purpose in Christ. I wanted to get to this last week. We ran out of time, so I am not stopping until we do it this week. Verse 16, he's talking about the revelation that God has brought to him. He said, verse 16, he was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I love that. Do you see that? In order that. This is a purpose statement. In other words, God had a purpose for calling this persecuting Saul into relationship with himself. It wasn't just because Jesus didn't have anything else to do on a Tuesday. Yeah, I don't know that it was a Tuesday, but it could have been a Tuesday. It doesn't say it wasn't a Tuesday. It says that he had a purpose. He had a purpose. When Jesus goes to Ananias, who is a guy that was sent to Paul to relieve Paul from his blindness, he said, I'm going to show him how much he will suffer on my behalf. In other words, God had a purpose that Paul would go. This is very, very helpful for us. Because the Apostle Paul, yes, God had a purpose for him since before he was born, but it was to use him in this world for his purposes. And to be honest, we have over half of the New Testament because God called him for that purpose. And I think this is important for us. One, to reflect on the glory of God and to be thankful that he called Paul and used him for this purpose, but also to consider that maybe, well, I can say for certain, God did not come to us in the person of Jesus Christ just for our personal edification. Are we still, maybe not to the extent as Paul, but are we still called to follow Jesus with a purpose? Now, there are many passages we could go to. One of my favorites is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. Here, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church in Ephesus, and he's talking about the beauty and the magnitude of the salvation that they have in Jesus. Listen, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast. I love that. It's got to be one of your favorite passages. That we are made right with God, not by what we do, but simply by receiving what has been done for us in the person of Jesus Christ by faith, that we embrace it, that it is not anything that we had anything to do with. It's grace. We have no room to boast. Oh, that's just good stuff. It's off the point, but it's good stuff. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, when the Apostle Paul thinks about this magnificent scope of salvation, he says God's grace was at work, and he generated your interest, your faith in Jesus. It's not anything that you did, because he had a purpose for you, and that was that you would live out your faith through what he calls here good works. We are rescued with a purpose to actually reflect his character and his affections here in this world through our life. And I pound on this just a wee bit because I think in our modern American Christianity, we think Jesus died on the cross just to make us feel better about ourselves. And while I certainly hope you do feel better about yourself because of the marvelous love and grace of God, I hope that's not the end of it. Just like Paul was called from being a persecutor in order that he might be a proclaimer of the gospel, every person who has been called to respond to the free offer of the gospel in Jesus Christ will be changed in such a way that their life will have a purpose to reflect him. Let's look at a place where Jesus talks about this in John chapter 15. Oh man, there's so many places we could look. Let's start in verse 5. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What does Jesus say? If you're connected to me, if you've come to understand who I am, if you trust in me, if you rely upon me, you will be a fruitful vine. In other words, there is a purpose for that connection. And it is, yes, that you are right with God, but it's so that you might finally live into your created purpose to reflect his glory in the way you talk and act and interact in this world, that we are fruitful people. And so let me ask the question, how do you see God's purposes at work in your life? Now, I want us to be very clear at the beginning of this passage. I don't remember whether I used Jerome's quote, but he talked about being careful that we don't distort, you know, the gospel by setting behind what is in front and putting in front what is behind. In other words, we don't want to get this backwards. And this is so important. You are not right with God because of all the purposes in your life that you do for His honor and in His glory. You are made right with God simply because of Jesus, because of His life, because of His death on a cross to pay the penalty for sin. And all you do is receive what Christ has done for you by faith. So we don't want to get this backwards. We don't want to put the caboose in front of the engine. Even though I'm sure a train would work that way, your Christian life won't work that way. But if the engine of Jesus Christ and believing in the gospel is driving, then it will always have behind it us living out our purpose as people that God has called. And the reason why I'm stressing that, again, is because increasingly we live in a world where we are the terminus of God's purposes in salvation. And that's just not true. As a matter of fact, look at our text again in Galatians. Notice at the end of the text, when it talks about Paul's 11 years of preaching in the Damascus and the Antioch area, which is what he's referring to, which we'll look at next week. It says in verse 22, "And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me.'" I love that, because in it, it shows us two things that God encountered Paul through Jesus Christ, yes, to change him from persecutor to proclaimer, but its ultimate end was the glory of God. And do you know that's the ultimate glory? For all that God would do in you and through you, as we live out our purpose as followers of Jesus Christ, it's not so that everyone will go, "Oh, great job," like golf clap. "You're doing such a good job. You're such a sweet Christian. Yay for you." It's so that they will go, "Hallelujah. Look at what God has done." And I got to tell you, when God saves screw-ups like me and uses them and in front of such beautiful screw-ups like you, the goal isn't golf clapping for any of us, but it's to say only the glory of God could have accomplished anything worthwhile through such a stinker as that one. Right? And I'm not trying to be mean to you. And I know some of you are told at your university that you're the best and the brightest, but you're a giant sinner. And you fail constantly, even when it looks like you're doing everything right. And yet, when my trust is in Christ and in Him alone and His Spirit is working through me, then God uses this broken sinner to bear fruit that causes people to say, "Glory." That is fulfilled in the two great instructions of Jesus, right? The great commandment to tell other people about the good news of Jesus Christ, not just here, but all around the world, and to make disciples. But secondly, the great commandment, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that as we are doing these things, we are living out our purpose as followers of Jesus Christ so that God will be glorified in Colorado Springs, the West, and the world. So I didn't want us to finish Galatians 1 without thinking about those two questions. How do we see the experience with Jesus Christ affecting and changing our life? Maybe we've never really trusted Him. Maybe we've just heard about Him. And today would be a good day to say, "Lord, I'm tired of just knowing about You. I want to know You. Help me to know You. I trust that my only way of being right with God is by receiving who Jesus is and what He has done for me." And you pray that and you continue to look to Him so that you can have an experience with Jesus Christ But if you are someone who's done that years ago, you ask, what has been the effect in my life of experiencing Jesus Christ? And secondly, I want us to consider, how am I seeing fruit in my life as I live out the purpose for God coming to me and allowing me to know Him and trust in Him? How am I living out my purpose as a follower of Jesus Christ? For some of you, it might be patently obvious. Every day I am discipling these little kids in my kindergarten classroom. Every day I'm seeking to represent Christ in my junior high school and on the bus and when everybody else is mocking things that are holy. I am seeking to love them in spite of their behavior. Or maybe it is, you know what, I'm one of the 100 missionaries that happen to go to our church, and I am seeking to advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ around the world, and that is great. But am I doing it because of my experience with Jesus, or has it just become sort of a habit and rote in my life? Is it flowing, like the Apostle Paul, out of my understanding of who Jesus is and what He wants in and through my life? Every Sunday, we have an opportunity to come and reflect upon that. May we do that as we leave. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You and thank You. Lord, I'm thankful sitting in front of me are hundreds of people that You have pursued and changed. You have enabled them to not just know about Jesus, but You have enabled them to get to know Jesus. And I'm thankful, Lord, for the stories I hear about what You're doing in and through their lives as they live out their purpose for You. But Lord, I know that I'm also standing in front of a bunch of people who know that as much as they know and have experienced, that they always need to come back to reliance upon Jesus. Lord, that we need to trust You, that we need to look to You, that we need to be sure that our lives are being lived as a response. And there are some here who continue to wonder, what in the world is the deal with Christianity? And we pray that they will learn even today that the deal with Christianity is just Jesus, and that they will put their trust in Him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.